topic of prayer, continuing our study on believing God's promises, and we'll be looking at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Now today, speaking on prayer is a topic that most every Christian would acknowledge as important, even essential, in living a life of following God. But most of us would probably also agree, if we were honest with ourselves, that our prayer lives could use improvement. We live in busy times, we have busy schedules, and frankly, for prayer, for many of us, prayer is not the most natural thing to do. Setting aside time, going to a quiet place, and once we're in that quiet place, well, what do we pray about? How long do we pray? Now, I've given many messages on prayer before, and usually I would look up some quotes by famous pastors and theologians on the topic of prayer to try to encourage everyone to pray more. And one of my favorite is that of the great reformer Martin Luther, who once wrote, "I am so busy now that if I did not spend 3 hours a day each morning in prayer, I could not get through the day." And so that would be an encouragement for us to pray more. Frankly, I think it actually depresses me, because I'm like, I don't think I've ever spent 3 hours in the morning in prayer. I don't even know how I would pray that long in a sustained time of prayer. Now, I have prayed for over 3 hours, but usually it's been in a group, maybe in an extended prayer meeting or a night of prayer or something like that. But people like Martin Luther, I think, challenge us. It's much like Olympic athletes. I don't know if many of you have been watching the Olympics this particular last couple weeks. But when we look at these athletes, they are in prime shape. They are at the top of their game in terms of performance. And for most of us, we'll never reach that level. But by having, by seeing these people that are in great shape and really at this level, that can encourage us to try to seek more for ourselves, to help us to be in a place that we will never be. I will never be a Michael Phelps in the pool, but, you know, it encourages me when I go to the Y to swim that extra lap, you know, to try to get in a little bit better shape. If we didn't have role models, if we just put, I think there was a discussion once, because in a men's health magazine, they always have pictures of guys and they're always ripped with their six-packs. And someone suggested, why don't we just put an average guy on the cover of Men's Health? And there was a little discussion going up and back on the website, and I think the conclusion was, well, if we put someone like me on the cover, what would that motivate anyone? If you have someone that's like really in shape, you're motivated to try to be like that person, not just to be like the average Joe. So we can look at people like Martin Luther, and later on we're going to look at the prophet Elijah, and we can look to them as examples, as something, a goal to strive for, to grow in our Christian life. I like what Pastor Steve Alcock says about Luther. He said, "Now, if anyone was busy, it was Martin Luther. The guy was leading a spiritual revolution. He was preaching, writing, pastoring, translating the Bible into German, being a dad, being a husband. He was incredibly, overwhelmingly busy. His calendar was always full, and yet in spite of his incredible workload, he found it absolutely necessary to pray. He had to meet with God before he met with the cares of the day. He couldn't dive into the day without first being refreshed by the Lord. He knew he couldn't serve the Lord well without asking for his help." And so we can look to people like Luther and be encouraged, and look to the writings of James, who we're going to read now, to be encouraged in our prayer life. And in fact, that's what we're going to be doing over the next month as a church. We're going to dedicate and focus ourselves on prayer. And we have some prayer handouts. We'll be handing those out later at the end of the message. And we can attempt to encourage each other over this next month to pray more and to become deeper in our prayer lives. So let's go ahead and read this passage, James 5. Let's read it together. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So today we're going to continue to look at prayer and how God can use our prayers to make a difference. May our reflection on this passage today help to motivate us not only as individuals but as a church to pray and to indeed make a difference for God. Now the first thing we see here is the content of prayer. In other words, what is the content of prayer? What do we pray about? Now there's many things that we can pray about. I think for many of us, we often like to pray about ourselves. That's maybe the most natural thing, is to bring to the Lord our needs, or maybe the needs of those we know, the needs we love, of those in our fellowship, because they're close to our heart, and so we want to pray for them. Now, for others, they pray primarily when they're in trouble. It could be their health has taken a turn for the worse, or maybe they're experiencing tremendous financial difficulties, or maybe they have experienced deep hurt in their relationship. I always thought it was funny for people who pray primarily only when they're in trouble is that they sometimes begin to do what I call, let's make a deal with God. I don't know if you've ever seen that TV show, Let's Make a Deal. And so do you keep what's in your hand, or do you take what's behind the curtain, and you're trying to make a deal? And in this case, I've really got in trouble in my life, and I need someone to bail me out. And so they begin making promises to God. God, if you get me out of this jam, I will go to church every week. Or maybe they'll make a deal. God, if you get me out of this trouble, I'll read my Bible every day. Or if someone's in really bad trouble, then they'll begin to promise, God, if you get me out of this, I'll become a pastor, or I'll become a priest or a missionary. Lord, just get me out of this trouble. But you know what usually happens once the trouble passes? People forget. It's just a common thing. And so the person who has, I know many Catholic friends that at some point have dedicated themselves to being a priest. Well, most of those friends, or all of those friends, are not priests. Because the trouble passes, maybe they get out of the jam, maybe God helps them out of it, but yet they forget and they move on with their lives. The funny thing is that we don't have to make a deal with God. James writes in verse 13, is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. So the first thing we see of the four areas in this passage is that of trouble. God wants us to bring him our troubles, burdens, and cares. We don't have to make a deal with him because he freely wants to provide his grace in our lives. The second thing we see here other than trouble to pray about is that of praise. It says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And so if we're having a good experience, if we see God's blessings in our life, we're called to pray and to sing songs to praise and to sing songs of praise. I would submit, though, that singing praise is not only for those who are happy. In fact, singing praises to God, acknowledging God for what he has done, for who he is, can actually help get us out of being unhappy or being in a depressed state. Because when we begin to focus not on ourselves and our problems, but on God and who he is in his majesty and splendor and his goodness, and we begin to sing praises to him, that can help lift our spirits and help the clouds to dissipate in our lives. And so we're to pray about our troubles, we're to pray about our praises, we're to pray about sickness. It says, if any of you among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I think there's been times here, many times, where we pray for those in our body who are sick. Now, in the tradition that I was ordained in, the Christian Missionary Alliance, it's a church is very similar to ours here, but they have one interesting tradition, and that is anointing with oil. And so they take this passage very seriously. And so the tradition in most Alliance churches is during communion time, Communion Sunday, not only do people share in communion, but those who are sick or who are, you know, somehow just need prayer, we invite them to come to the front of the church. And so usually we would pass out the communion kind of like we did this last time, family style, where everyone gets the bread and the cup and we drink together. And then people will come to the front, and then the pastors and the leaders of the church will take a little flask of oil, maybe a little olive oil, and put it on their heads and then pray for them. Now, there's nothing special in the oil, but we see that Jesus used things like spit and we see in here that things like oil are used. The very common things are used as a symbol, and the symbol in the ancient world and in Judaism for oil was that of healing. And so anointing with oil is just a symbol, much like we use as a symbol of the body and blood of Christ in communion. And so we would anoint with oil and pray for people. And so we're called to, when we're sick, to not be shy, but to ask for prayer. And another thing, the fourth thing that I see here in this passage is that of sin. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so, if we're having difficulties in our life in terms of being obedient to God, if we have sin in our lives, we're to confess them to God. We're to even confess them to each other, as radical of a concept that might be, and pray for each other that we may overcome the sins and difficulties of our lives. The thing I also see that's interesting here in terms of all of these things that we pray about is it's not necessarily only an individual effort. Of course, we ought to pray. We're called to pray, and we're called, as Jesus taught, to even go into a quiet place, into our prayer closet, as you will, so that our deeds of prayer, our seeking of God will not be noticed by other people. However, we see prayer is also a thing that we would do as a group, as a body. And so if we're having difficulties in our life, we call our friends to pray for us. If we are sick, we call the leaders of the church to pray for us. And so we're not necessarily doing this and trying to pray and to get through life on our own, but we're doing it as a body. And so we are called to pray over many things. These are just a few things. There's probably even more, but these are main categories that we can come to the Lord each day in prayer. And so we see the content of prayer in this passage. Secondly, we see the foundation of prayer. In verse 15, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." Now, our foundation is faith. Now, it's not faith in faith, trying to garner enough faith. I want to really try to have faith. I really want God to answer my prayer. So I'm struggling and trying and just trying to make an effort in order to have more faith. No, that's not what it's about. Even if our faith is exceedingly small, we can indeed, as Jesus proclaimed, even with the faith the size of a mustard seed, God will answer our prayer. It's the object that matters, and God is the supreme object who has proven throughout history to be extremely reliable. So we trust not on the basis of what we can bring to the table, even of our faith or our seeking after God, but is God who is good and can do all things. Now, most of us would ask the question, maybe as we read this passage, because it's very adamant. It says, if the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, we know that God doesn't always answer our prayers affirmatively. Now, it seems from this passage that, yes, God would always answer our prayers affirmatively. But you and I know this is not the case. And I would suggest that sometimes God has a greater purpose than we desire. Now, I can think of two friends of mine over the years. One, her name is Liz. Another, Christine. Now, they both had cancer. And Liz had some kind of a brain tumor, a brain cancer. And she was, the night before her surgery, the elders of the church, her church came, and they anointed her with oil and prayed that God would heal her and help her through the surgery. And what happened was they took an MRI right before she was supposed to go into surgery, and the doctors could find nothing. The cancer was gone. It was a miraculous healing. And so they, Liz and the church, the body, praised God for an amazing miracle that happened. Now, on the other hand, I have a friend, Christine, and she's battling some kind of cancer for many, many years, colon cancer. And she had her church praying for her, many godly men and women praying for her, dedicating themselves to pray for her. But yet after several years, what happened? She passed away. And people were wondering, well, how can that be? Why did God not heal her? And so I don't necessarily have the answer to that, except that sometimes God has a greater purpose, and we don't necessarily know that purpose. God sometimes works in ways that we don't know. God sometimes uses our sickness to comfort others who are sick. But we have to remember that even death is not the worst possible outcome for those who follow Christ. For our hope in death is to be present with the Lord and, in fact, to follow Him in resurrection. I was reading recently about a historical event in the early church, and it was the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, which also led to the destruction of the temple. And so since AD 70, there was no a temple that Jewish people can go to worship because it was destroyed. And so after the siege of Jerusalem, after the temple was destroyed, you can imagine that Jews and Christians who were in Jerusalem fled the city. And what happened was, as what happened very early in the Gospels and in Acts that we see, as the Christians fled, they began to relocate in different areas and they began to spread the Gospel. And more people in the Roman Empire began to become Christians. Now, of course, they weren't a majority. They were still a growing minority. But this kind of freaked out the leadership. And so Nero, who is one of the baddest, the worst, the most brutal Roman emperors, decided he wanted to do something about it, and so he began to persecute Christians. And so it is written in history that Nero would do things to Christians that we can't even imagine. It's written that he would take tar and put them on Christians, and he would put them on a stake, and he would have parties in his palace, and he'd light them on fire so the Christians would be the source of light for his party. Now, that's about as bad as you can get. But if that's not so bad, there was a place called the Appian Way, and it was one of the Roman roads, and there was miles and miles of crosses, and they put Christians on the crosses in order to crucify them to try to make the point to others, do not become Christians. Do not follow Jesus. And, of course, we know that Christians became the entertainment of many a Roman citizen in the Colosseums, either as gladiators or being fed to the lions. Now, when we begin to put it in context like this, we begin to see that, well, we're praying for, to have a better job maybe, or that God would heal our cold. These are important things. God wants us to bring Him everything. But nonetheless, what was happening here? God wasn't seemingly answering the prayer of Christians. But nonetheless, God had a greater purpose. And so it is written by many that the blood of martyrs became the seed of the church. And so over time, this was AD 70, by 300 AD, Constantine, the emperor at the time, wrote a signed an edict, the Edict of Milan. And what it basically did was it made Rome and its empire Christian. And so in this relatively short period of time in terms of history, from 70 AD to 300 AD, Rome is now primarily Christian. Now, the emperor who came after Rome actually tried to reverse the edict, but it was too late. There was just too many Christians. The church had just grown to be too much. And so, what was happening? Christians were experiencing hardship that we can't imagine, persecution, even death, but yet God was using this to further His kingdom. And of course, for Christians, the hope was the resurrection and is the resurrection and indeed a reward from God. And so our calling is to recognize that faith matters, that as we believe that all God told us, everything that God has told us, we can trust in the glory of His power and that indeed He can work all things out for good, that He will work all things out for the glory of His kingdom, that He may be lifted up as the supreme Lord and Savior. And so we do see indeed that the Lord has called us to have a foundation of prayer, which is faith. Not necessarily faith just in a one-time event, but an ongoing faith as we seek to cultivate our relationship with God that our whole life would be one in faith. And we see an example of that, which leads us to our third point, the promise of prayer. The promise is that in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's a promise. When we pray, what happens? God uses our prayer, and these prayers are powerful and effective. They're used by God to make a change in the circumstances in the world. Now, the first response I can think of, first question that I ask when I look at this passage is, well, I'm not that righteous of a person. I struggle with sin and doubt, and how can God use me? So apparently I'm not very righteous, so my prayers won't be very effective. Well, that's where we get back to what we talked about last week, about justification, being made right with God. And when we're made right with God, God declares us righteous. And there's a big theological term called imputed righteousness. Now, imputed righteousness is that when Christ takes our sin on the cross, He takes our sin, but on the corresponding value, He takes His righteousness and gives it to us. And R.C. Sproul, the great theologian, says that indeed Christ's righteousness is like that of a cloak that covers us. And so God no longer sees the sin in our life, that indeed all of our good works are like filthy rags, but now He sees us in light of Christ, like we have this cloak of righteousness on, that is the righteousness of Jesus. And so we can be confident. There we go. So, back to where we were. We were talking about the promise of prayer. So the promise of prayer, like I said, is that our prayers will be effective for the Lord, and our righteousness is not on the basis of what we bring to the table again, but it's on the basis based on what Jesus has done for us through imputed righteousness. Now, the example that's given in this passage is that of Elijah. And it says that Elijah was a human being even as we were, and he earnestly prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Can you just imagine someone who is so powerful in their prayers that they can pray that it doesn't rain, and it doesn't rain, and then they pray later that it rains, and it actually rains. And if you look at 1 Kings 17 and 18, and I would suggest maybe if you have time to spend a little time there in your devotions, and you see that amazing things happened, amazing sequence of prayer took place through the life of Elijah. And so we see he prayed that it didn't rain, it didn't rain. And then during this drought, he had been taken in by a widow, the Zarephath widow, and she gave him the last of her flour and oil in preparing him a meal. And she said, well, now I'm going to starve. But Elijah prayed, and her one jar of oil, her one jar of flour throughout this drought, God continually replenished it in a miraculous fashion. And then the widow's son died. And so Elijah prayed for him, and what happened? He rose from the dead. Amazing. And then we go on to the famous story that we probably talked about and heard about, the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and where Elijah prayed that God would consume through fire the sacrifices of God, and God did that, and he won the contest. And then later on, we see at the end of this period, he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. And so again, James is using Elijah as an example of someone that we can look to see the power of prayer. And again, like I said, Elijah is someone that we can strive for, maybe even with teeny tiny little steps, to become someone who's faithful in prayer, who trusts God in prayer, and who receives from God in prayer. And so our application then, through all in looking at this passage, is indeed to pray. And sometimes that's an easy thing to say, well, let's pray, I want to pray more, and then we decide, okay, we're going to pray I'm going to wake up early and I'm going to pray, and then that happens for a few days, and then after that we sleep in, and then we just kind of forget about it. And so one thing that we want to do as a church is try to pray together and encourage one another. And so I'd like KK, if she can, and Lisa, I think they're going to pass out these, I don't know what you call it, little, it's not really a booklet, but kind of a booklet, a sheet of prayer. And on this, as they pass it out, the first thing that we see on it is some of the events of the church that are coming up. And so we're going to be praying for many things, including many of the events that are coming up. And so the welcome party is coming up this coming weekend. And so we'll have a calendar, and you'll see that in the sheet, a calendar, and then we'll be encouraged to pray for different things as time goes on, especially as things are coming up. And so as the welcome party is coming up, we'll pray for the welcome party. As sports day is coming up, we'll pray for sports day. As teacher training will be held, we'll pray for the teacher training, that would be an effective training. And so we want to keep all of these things in prayer. And if you look at the I guess it would be page 3, the first white page, it says pray for 4 weeks. So I'd like you to look at that. And it says you find a prayer partner and pray at the same time each day. And so what we're encouraging people to do is to find a prayer partner. Now, if you're married, maybe you can pray with your husband or wife. Maybe you don't want to pray with your husband and wife. Well, you can each find another friend to pray with. So we encourage you to find a prayer partner. And as a prayer partner, you can pray, hopefully, with them. If you don't have someone that's accessible, maybe you can pray over the phone. Or at the very least, maybe you can get an accountability partner. And so maybe you can team up with someone to hold each other accountable in prayer. And so after the end of each day, email them or send them a message on Facebook saying, have you prayed today? Have you prayed for the list? And so we can encourage each other in prayer. And so we're encouraged to pray for these requests, which is like a calendar. Each day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, there's a list of 2 or 3 prayer requests, and we are to be encouraged to pray for these things. But we don't only have to pray about these things. We can pray about other things that the Lord leads on our heart, the needs of our family, the needs of our friends, even other needs of the church that come to mind. And so on the back of the sheet, and you could maybe even staple another sheet if you need to, it's notes for the 4 weeks of prayer. So maybe on the notes you can write down some other requests that you've been praying for, and you can pray for those things as well and see how God has answered. And so we encourage that the fellowships be in prayer about these things, but also that we join with someone, keep each other accountable, encourage one another, and hopefully at the end of 4 weeks and throughout this 4 week period, we can really see that God has done a great thing, and that indeed the prayers of all of us, those who are righteous because of Christ, are indeed effective and powerful. And so I'm looking forward to this this time as a church where we can gather in prayer, that the church is indeed called to be a house of prayer. And so I encourage each of us to follow the Lord in this encouragement and this exercise. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for the examples of the saints throughout the church, Lord, like the prophet Elijah and Martin Luther and many others, Lord, who dedicated themselves to pray. And though for many of us, we are so far from those standards, Lord, but nonetheless, we can begin to take baby steps. And Lord, as we seek as a church to pray over this next month, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged to do this, Lord, to encourage one another, and that indeed we will see your hand working in a powerful way, because what we are trying to do as a church body. So we give you thanks and praise and pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.